Scripture is reading from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. Let us hear the word of God. In the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending onto him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, he was with the wild animals. The angels attended him. May this living word strengthen us and guide us as we walk in faith this week.
Thank you, Marian. Let us again join our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning and begin this journey through Mark's Gospel, we ask that you would speak to us again today. Lord, would you help us to see Jesus clearly in these passages? Would you help us to understand what it means that he is the Messiah? And would you show us what that means for our lives today? All this we pray in the very precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Saviour, and our King. Amen. Well, this morning we are starting something new together. We're going to be working through Mark's Gospel, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, over many months. And I'm really excited about this journey through Mark's Gospel. We'll obviously be having breaks, lots of breaks in between. Don't worry, it's not just Mark right through. The first break that we have will be for Lent. We're doing a Lent series and then some different ideas that I have through the year. But I'm very much looking forward to it. So just to recap, last Sunday morning, we talked about what it means to live out our calling as followers of Jesus. We looked at Romans chapter 12 and we saw that we are called to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and to use whatever gifts that God has given us for his glory. And as we go forward into this new year at Craig Hill Church, I cannot think of a better way to continue that theme that we spoke about last Sunday than spending time in one of the Gospels and actually looking at Jesus himself. Because we cannot live out our calling if we don't know who we're following. And we cannot be transformed if we don't know who it is that's transforming us. So we are going to go through Mark's Gospel together. We will see Jesus. We will see what he did, what he taught, why he came. And my prayer that as we do this together, we will come to love him even more. But before we look at the text itself that Marian just read for us, just to give a wee bit of background about the Gospel, Mark's Gospel is the shortest of the four Gospels. It's also probably the earliest one written. Most scholars believe it was written sometime between the mid-50s and late 60s AD. And Mark himself, he wasn't one of the 12 disciples, but Mark was a young man who grew up in Jerusalem. And his mother's house was actually a meeting place for the early church. We know this from the book of Acts. We know that Mark travelled with Paul and Barnabas on missionary journeys, though he did turn back at one point, which caused a wee bit of tension between Paul and Barnabas. But later on, Mark became really close with the Apostle Peter in Rome. And this is really important because it means that Mark's gospel is actually Peter's eyewitness testimony written down. Mark was like Peter's secretary, recording what Peter had heard during, what Peter had seen and heard during his time with Jesus. So when we read Mark's gospel, we're getting Peter's view on who Jesus did, who he was. And Peter, remember, was really close to Jesus. And you know, through the gospel, you can see Peter's influence right through it. It's a fast-paced gospel. It's full of stuff that only eyewitnesses would remember. Mark uses the word immediately in this gospel over 40 times. So things happen quickly in the gospel of Mark. It's also full of embarrassing testimony from Peter that doesn't really paint Peter in a good light. Again, this is further evidence that what we're reading in Mark's gospel is definitely the truth. If you were going to make something up, you certainly would not paint yourself in a bad light. Mark also doesn't waste time with long genealogies or a detailed birth narrative. He gets right into the action. He wants us to see Jesus doing things, changing lives, teaching, and dealing with sin. It's a gospel that moves at a fast pace, Peter's pace. Peter was always the impulsive disciple. So with that in mind, let's look at how Mark begins. Verse 1 says, "The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God." Now this statement from Mark is one that the whole gospel then is about. Everything that comes in the next 16 chapters comes from this very one verse. And you know, here Mark is making an absolutely massive claim. He's saying that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the one that Israel had been waiting for centuries to come. And even more than that, he's saying that Jesus is the Son of God. And we need to remember how radical this claim was. The Jews were waiting for a Messiah. Yes, they absolutely were. They expected a deliverer, a king from David's line, who would restore Israel's glory and defeat their enemies. But the idea that this Messiah would be the Son of God in the way that Jesus is, that's something else entirely. That's a claim to divinity. That's saying that Jesus is not just a human king, but God himself who has come in human flesh. So Mark wants us to know from the very beginning exactly who Jesus is, so that as we read the rest of his account, we understand the importance of everything Jesus says and does. But then Mark does something really interesting. He doesn't start with Jesus' birth like Matthew and Luke do. There's no nativity in Mark's gospel. He doesn't also go back to creation like John does in his gospel. Instead, he jumps straight in to John the Baptist. Verses 2 to 8 tell us about John appearing in the wilderness, baptizing people, and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And Mark tells us that John the Baptist is the fulfillment of prophecy. He quotes from Isaiah 40 and Malachi 3, saying, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." Now think about what's happening here. For 400 years, there have been no prophets in Israel. God had been silent. The last prophet, Malachi, had spoken God's word, and then nothing. Silence. 4 centuries, the people had been waiting, longing for God to speak again. We saw so much of that through our Advent series. But then suddenly, out in the wilderness, John appears, preaching and telling people to repent and be baptized. It tells us this in verse 5, that the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. This is amazing. Imagine that. People coming in their huge numbers into the wilderness to hear this wild prophet who was dressed in camel's hair, eating locusts and wild honey. That must have been some sight. But why did they do that? Because they knew something really special was happening. After 4 centuries of silence, God was speaking and the waiting was finally over. And John's message was clear. Verses 7 and 8. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Think about the humility here from John. John the Baptist, at that time, was probably the most famous religious figure in all of Israel. People were coming from absolutely everywhere to hear him. It's such a massive following, but he says, I am not even worthy to untie the sandals of the one who's coming after me. Untying the sandals, that was the job of the lowest servant in a household. And John is saying, I'm not even fit to do the lowest task for the one who's coming after me. John was preparing the way for someone much greater than himself. Then in verse 9, Jesus appears. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, when Jesus came up out of the water, 2 things happened. The heavens were torn apart, the Spirit descended on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, you're my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Now, this is one of the most important moments in the whole Bible. This is the exact time when Jesus' public ministry begins. And notice what happens here. The Father speaks from heaven, declaring that Jesus is his beloved Son. The Spirit descends on Jesus, giving him power for his ministry. And Jesus himself is there, beginning the work that he came to do. That's the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all there and all working together for our salvation. But you know, when we read that, I think there's a good question to ask. Why? Why did Jesus need to be baptized? John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus, he had no sins at all to repent of. He was sinless. So why did he go through with this baptism? Well, the answer is that Jesus was identifying with us. He was taking his place alongside sinful humanity, and he was starting the work of becoming our substitute. At his baptism, Jesus was effectively saying, I am going to stand in the place of sinners and take what they deserve. And you know, that is the heart of the gospel. Jesus didn't come to earth to live a nice life, to give us some good teachings, and then go back to heaven. He came to save us, to take our place. But then something really unexpected happens. It says in verses 12 and 13, it says, at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. So the Spirit, who had just descended on Jesus at his baptism, immediately drives him out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. This isn't a mistake. It isn't an accident. This is part of God's plan. The word Mark uses here is strong. The Spirit sent Jesus out, more literally drove him out into the wilderness. Jesus goes to the wilderness for 40 days, like Israel's 40 years in the wilderness after the Exodus. But where Israel failed again and again, complaining, rebellion, worshipping their own gods, Jesus succeeds. He's tempted, absolutely tempted by Satan, but he does not give in. He remains faithful. And this is so important for us to understand that Jesus didn't come to teach us or give us a good example. He came to do what we could not do. He came to live the life that we should have lived, but we couldn't. He came to succeed where Adam failed, to obey where we disobey, to stand firm where we fall. Think about it. In Genesis, Adam was in a garden in paradise. He had absolutely everything that he needed and so much more. And he was tempted by Satan, and sadly he fell. And then Jesus, he was in the wilderness in a very harsh environment with wild animals. And he was tempted by Satan many times, but Jesus never, ever gave in. And he does this, all of this for us. Every temptation Jesus resisted, he done it on our behalf. Every moment and every choice to follow God's will, Jesus was living the life that we should have lived. And then later on the cross, he would take the punishment that we deserved for all the times that we did not resist temptation, for all of our disobedience, our sins, our mistakes, our failures. I think I've said before, you've heard me say, and I get asked quite a lot, is it fair that we're all born into sin because of, you know, original Adam's sin? And then I say, absolutely it is. Because how many times have you done it? How many times have I done it? Knowing what you're supposed to do, knowing what God wants you to do, and still choosing to do the other thing. Man, rebellion is in us all, deeply in us all. And you know, the creation and the fall story in Genesis, I think it explains the human condition absolutely perfectly. I use this quite a lot when I'm trying to speak to folks who are struggling with this kind of stuff, or they're well away for the things of God. You know, that in Genesis it tells us that we were created by God. We were born for a connection, to stay connected to that God that created us. That connection got broken and something's went seriously wrong. We know that. Every human being knows that. Something has went seriously wrong. What is it? What's that disconnect? And that's because we were always, always to be connected to a holy God. And you know, the whole Gospel of Mark is going to show us who Jesus is and what he came to do. We are going to see him teaching with authority, healing the sick, casting out demons, calming storms, feeding thousands, raising the dead. We're going to see him in conflict, a lot of conflict, with the religious leaders. What does it always say? The difference between faith and religion, polar opposites. Please remember that. Jesus is conflict with religion. Jesus knew religion was stopping people getting to God, and he'd get very angry with it. And ultimately, we're going to see Jesus going to the cross, dying for our sins and rising again on the third day. But Mark wants us to know from the very beginning that this Jesus, who's going to do all these things, is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He's the one the prophets had spoke about. He's the one that John the Baptist pointed to. Like I said before, we were speaking about John the Baptist through our Advent, you know, series. And I said that John, we've seen some famous pictures of a John the Baptist with a long finger pointing away from himself. That's every Christian's job, to point away from ourselves and point people to Jesus. And you know, he's the one that we need. Jesus is the one that we need. Every single one of us here this morning, we need Jesus. We need him because we are sinners. We've rebelled against God. How many times do we do our own thing? We've gone our own way. We've broken God's law. We've failed to love God with all our heart, and we've failed to love our neighbor as ourselves. And for that, we know that we deserve judgment. A just God, he must punish sin. I got a great analogy around that when I was getting discipled at first, when I came to faith. If you go to court and you're clearly guilty, you know, I mean, all the evidence is against you. The jury says you're guilty, the guilt written all over you. And the judge knows you're guilty, you're found guilty. And the judge says, on you go, just away out, I'm not going to punish you. You would think the judge was not right. You know, it's his job to punish the guilty. And that's part of God's character. God's got many characters, but God is a just God. Of course, it's part of God to judge people who are guilty. But God, in his mercy, what did he do? He sent his son, who came into this world. He was born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, baptized in the Jordan, tempted in the wilderness. He lived the perfect life that we could not live. He obeyed God's law completely. He never sinned. Not once did he sin. He loved God perfectly, and he loved other people perfectly. And then he went to the cross and died. He died a brutal death. He took our punishment that we deserved. He suffered and died so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be brought back into that relationship with with a holy God that was always, always meant for us. And then he rose on the third day. He proven that his sacrifice was accepted and that sin and death were defeated. 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of my favourite verses in the Bible. And for any man that's in Christ is a new creation. In Christ, in the will of God, we are absolutely made new. Glorious. This is the gospel. And this is what Mark wants us to see throughout his entire account of Jesus' life and his death. And as we begin this journey through Mark's gospel together, my prayer is that we would see Jesus more clearly, that we would understand more of who he is and what he's done for us, and that we would be able to grow more in our faith and in our love for him. Because, you know, this isn't just ancient history. It's not just a wee nice story from 2,000 years ago. This is the truth. Jesus really is the Son of God. He really did come into this world. He really did die on the cross for us. He really did rise from the dead. And he really is alive today, reigning at the Father's right hand. And he calls us to follow him, not just to believe in certain facts about him, but to actually follow him, to surrender our lives, to trust him, to obey him, and to live for him. You know, we talked about last Sunday what it means for live out our calling. We talked about being living sacrifices, about being transformed, and using our gifts to serve one another. And you know, the basis for all of that is Jesus himself. We can only live for God because Jesus lived and died and rose again for us. We can only be living sacrifices because Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. We can only be transformed by the renewing of our minds because the Holy Spirit who Jesus sent lives in us. Everything, absolutely everything, comes back to Jesus. And as we work through Mark's gospel, that's what we are hopefully going to see again and again. Jesus is the Son of God who came to save us. And you know, that's the best news, isn't it, that anyone will ever, ever hear. So as we work through Mark's gospel in the weeks, the months ahead, as I say, we'll take breaks and all as well. Let's come with open hearts. Let's come ready to hear what God wants to say to us. Let's come ready to be challenged, to be changed. And let's be drawn closer to Jesus. Because Mark wrote this gospel so that we would believe in Jesus and follow him. And that's still the purpose today. 2,000 years later, here at Craig Hill Church in January of 2026. Amen. Well, let us again join our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Mark's gospel. We thank you for beginning to show us who Jesus is and why he really came. Lord, as we journey through this gospel together, would you open our eyes to see Jesus more clearly? Would you help us to understand that he really is your Son, the one who we need? Father, help us to believe in him more and help us to follow him with our whole lives. And Lord, as we continue to live out our calling here at Craig Hill Church, help us to keep Jesus at the centre of everything we do. May everything point back to him. May we be people who know him, who love him, and who so desperately want to make his love known. All this we pray in the very precious and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. We will now sing together that great Charles Wesley hymn that I absolutely love, "Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending."